Hey, church, it's great to see you. Thank you very much for being here today. As was said earlier, if you're visiting with us, we appreciate you. We appreciate our members being here. We appreciate those who have tuned in on live stream being here. And I am certainly thankful to be here myself. I do want to say that we do have a host of folks out of town today. I know at least one school had fall break. Maybe all of them did. I'm not real sure. But I think some took advantage to be able to be out of town. We have a group that is at Elizabethan doing boots on the ground, if you will, working up there in the hurricane relief. And so a lot going on. And as Taylor mentioned earlier, a lot of things that are happening that are good. And I'm so thankful for that. In fact, this afternoon, there is our evangelism ministry, the deacons that are working with that. They have been able to secure a booth out at, as you are well aware, the Sims Fall Festival, and certainly there's a lot of great opportunities there. It's been prayed about, and so if you can go by there or sign up, please do that. Appreciate all those who are working so hard. A lot of other good news that has been going on, certainly we have watched souls that have walked the aisle and confessed Jesus and be immersed in water so that their sins can be forgiven, they can be added to the church, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that last Sunday here at Azalea City. But then a few days after that, there was a gathering of a Bible study. And this Bible study had been going on for a little while, and Bill Pierce being able to lead that study, been studying with Daniel Strahan, and Daniel was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins as well. And Daniel's here with us this morning, and of course Daniel is married to Natasha, as we knew her growing up, Odom, but they're here this morning. We're proud of them. And so Daniel, would you mind standing up, brother, and letting us be able to welcome you to the family? Proud of you, brother. Very proud of Daniel. Y'all pray for him. Pray for Mark. Pray for others that have recently been added to the kingdom. As I mentioned to you a few weeks ago now, we started a series of lessons on questions that Jesus asked. And Jesus asked a lot of questions. In fact, we could probably do a whole year's worth of lessons on the questions Jesus asked. But we just have a few of those that I thought were worthwhile to be able to draw lessons from in a sermon format. And so with that, we've talked a lot about how Jesus, he talked about, do you want to get well? What do you want from Bartimaeus? Do you want to get well from the man who had been at that pool for all those years? Well, this week, we really want to see Jesus, and we will see Jesus, turn very personal to his disciples. He's going to ask his disciples, and Bo read to us from Luke's account. We're actually going to be in Matthew's account, the one you're probably more familiar with in Matthew 16. But he looks at Peter and the other disciples there, and he asks them the question, who do you say that I am? Now, as we get into that question, I want you to think about this. Jesus knew their minds. He knew their thoughts. He already knew exactly where they were coming from. He knew what others were saying about him. Why? Because he was God. He's God in the flesh. But he got real personal with Peter and the rest. Of course, we say Peter specifically because he's the one that speaks up. But he got real personal with them, and he really wanted to know, who do you say that I am? Now, as we get into that question, you need to know some background on why he's asking that to his disciples. By the way, the disciples are going to become the apostles. Remember, to be an apostle, you had to have been with Jesus before or seen Jesus before his death and had to have been able to be with him or see him after his resurrection. So he has not died yet, so technically they're still disciples, but they're going to become the apostles. And these apostles to be, if you will, they have an important job. Remember, we've been studying about angels and such in the back and on Wednesday nights, and we talked a lot about God wanting Eden to be the whole earth, right? Again, we weren't all going to live in the little bitty Garden of Eden. We were all going to live throughout the whole earth, and there was going to be Eden throughout the whole earth because God was going to dwell with us, and we were going to dwell with Him. But because Satan was not really high on that plan, and he didn't adhere to that plan spiritually either. He got in the way, right? He was able to break up the family. He was able to break up this mindset. And so Eden didn't make it. In fact, they were kicked out of Eden. And then there were angels put before Eden and said, uh-uh, you're not coming back in Eden. But God didn't give up. And I'm so thankful, aren't you? I'm so thankful God didn't give up on bringing Eden, Him coming and making everything Eden again. The way He was going to do that now is through Jesus. The way He's going to do it is through the church. And so all that happens from that point forward to bring Christ into the world. And Christ is standing. We're going to talk about Caesarea Philippi in just a moment. But He's standing at a place that is very significant. And He's asking His disciples, who do you say that I am? Because when His ministry went public, when He was baptized and His ministry went public and people, He understood, I got 3 years. What are you going to do in those 3 years? I'm going to do a lot of good, but I've got to change my disciples' attitudes. I've got to change their mindsets because they had a huge responsibility. That huge responsibility was to bring Eden back. Now, Jesus did all the hard work. They were just going to evangelize Eden. Now, what is Eden today? Eden is the kingdom, right? That is God's way of getting us back to Him. It is the church of our Lord. And Jesus is talking here at this very specific moment, and He's needing to know, did I change your hearts? Did I change your minds? Did I change your attitudes? Who do you say that I am? So let's look at it, right? Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 17. Again, it was a question that was asked 2,000 years ago, but guess what? It's still relevant to us today. He still wants to know, do you know who He is? Do I know who Jesus is? Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus is standing at a place, at a mountain ridge, really, in what we know in New Testament times as Caesarea Philippi. You need to understand a little bit about the geography of this, and I think it's very important. Caesarea Philippi was located roughly 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and that's 40 miles southwest of Damascus. Caesarea Philippi, this ridge, this mountain ridge, this area he's standing at, it overlooked the Jordan Valley, and it was very near the base of Mount Hermon. It's a very important mountain to know about. That mountain stood approximately 9,200 feet to the northeast and provided an abundant supply of water to the region. Why is Mount Hermon significant? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy 3. Let's look at Deuteronomy 3. And let's read together verses 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 3, 1 through 11. Terry, why are you going back to the Old Testament? Well, because you need to know about Mount Hermon. Why you need to know about Mount Hermon? Because they were standing at the base of Mount Hermon in what is now known as then Caesarea Philippi. Well, let's read what it says. Verses 1 through 11, Deuteronomy 3. When we headed up the road to Bashan, King Og, very, very interesting king, by the way. King Og of Bashan came out against us, he and all his people, for battle at Edrei. The Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have handed him over to you along with his people and his land. Now, let me pause right there in the middle of that verse too. King Og is a giant. Now, you know about Goliath, and you know about his brothers, but you may not realize King Og is also part of that Nephilim, Raphaim, ultimately Anakim lineage. He is, and we're going to prove that, and we're going to see that right here in Scripture. But King Og, you hear a lot about King Og and this and that. Well, again, his base is right there at Mount Hermon. Okay, and we're going to see what all that represents to get to the point of the lesson today. Now, let me go back and read all of it. They're standing there. King Og's a giant. We understand how Israel responded to Goliath. How are they going to respond to King Og, who is probably bigger than Goliath? And we're going to see that in a moment. But the way they're going to respond is probably fear. How do I know they were fear? They were afraid because God tells them, do not fear him. Now, could you imagine watching this giant who's king over all these people, and you got to go up against him? He's come out and he's waged war, and God's going to say to you now, hey, don't fear him. Don't be afraid of this guy. Why? Because to me, he's little, right? Same way with Goliath. Goliath, don't fear him. Why? Because I'm with you. Do not fear him, for I have handed him over to you, along with his people and his land. Do to him as you did to King Sihon of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. So the Lord, again, that's Yahweh, our God, also handed over to us King Og of Bashan and all his people. We struck him down until not a single survivor was left. At that time, we captured all his towns. There was no citadel that we did not take from them. 60 towns, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these were fortress towns with high walls, double gates, and bars, besides a great many villages. And we utterly destroyed them, as we had done to King Sihon of Heshbon, in each city utterly destroying men, women, and children. Now, why would they do that? Now, you got to understand, God didn't want babies to die, and he didn't want women to die, and God is not a God of death, but he is a God of keep the bloodline clean. He is a God of bring Eden to this world. He is a God to bring his church into this world so that we can be a part of it, right? And here we are today, we're a part of it. Why? Because it happened. What were they doing? What were they wiping all this out? They're getting rid of the ones that could damage the bloodline of Jesus Christ ultimately. Now verse 8. So at that time we took from the two kings of the Amorites the land beyond the Jordan, from the Wadi Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion. Here we are at Mount Hermon, right? While the Amorites call it Senir. All the towns of the tableland, the whole of Gilead, and all of Bashan, as far as Salakah and Edrei, towns of Og's kingdom in Bashan. Now only King Og of Bashan was left, get this, of the remnant of the Raphaim. In fact, his bed, an iron bed, can still be seen in Rabbah of the Ammonites. By the common cubit, it is 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. The bed of King Og was 14 feet long and 6 feet wide. Now, Goliath was 9 feet tall. Now, he might have liked a little extra leg room, I don't know. But 14 feet is how big his bed was. So get this, okay, put it all together. He's of the Raphaim. Who are the Raphaim? They're descendants of the Nephilim. Who are the Nephilim? You recall that in Genesis 6, the sons of God with the daughters of man. The Raphaim came to Anakim. And so all that had to be destroyed. That's why God was doing this right now. Get this, it's all around Mount Hermon. So what's going on around Hermon? Evil. Fallen evil. Reigning over people. What else is going on in Mount Hermon? Baal worship. Where is Mount Hermon? The very place Jesus took his disciples to in Caesarea Philippi and said, who do you say that I am? See, you need to know that background. Because it's at the very spot of a world filled with different beliefs, different opinions, different gods, Jesus asked his disciples, the ones who were going to bring the kingdom, the church of our Lord, back to earth, who do you say that I am? Now the reason he asked them is because number one, there's a lot of confusion at this time. There's a lot of confusion going on. Let's read the text. Matthew 6, let's read 13 and 14. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, this is the first question He asked them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, as you can see, we get a glimpse into the confusion, right? The confusion of who people thought Jesus were. Some thought He was John the Baptist. Now listen, that's a pretty good place to be, right? A good comparison, a good person to be compared to is John the Baptist. Remember, Jesus said, of those born of water, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Jesus thought highly of John. But let's face it, John wasn't Jesus. Now, in other words, people are saying these things about Jesus because they know He's special. They know He's a special person, but they just can't put their hands on who this guy is, how special He is. So they said, hey, He's John the Baptist. Well, they also said, some say you're Elijah. Now, again, that's a great compliment. Elijah was a great prophet of God, right? In fact, Elijah was revered amongst the prophets. Why? He didn't even die. He rode a chariot to heaven, right? I mean, can you imagine that being handed down in Deuteronomy, from, you know, Deuteronomy 6? They handed the law down to their kids. It was not to be forgotten. So they talked about these laws. They talked about the prophets. They talked about all these things. And now here's this Jesus, and they say, hey, He's Elijah reincarnated. Again, pretty good category, but they're confused. Well, then they say, well, no, He may be Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So in other words, they're saying he's a good guy, but I really don't know who He is. That was the world then. But I suggest to you today that the world is still confused about Jesus. If you were to ask people, and there are people that go on college campuses, and I admire them, by the way, and again, not all internet stuff is bad. Not all social media is bad. There's a guy that goes and he argues Jesus on these college campuses, and it's amazing to watch some of that. But you could go on a college campus, or you could go amongst young people, or you could go out in the world today and say, hey, who is Jesus Christ? And there's going to be a variety of opinions, right? Why? Because the world's confused. It's confused. Some say, he was a great teacher. He was a moral guy. He was a moral leader. Some might say he was a prophet, or he was this philosopher. Or some will even say he's a myth. He didn't exist. He's false. So in other words, you might say, some might say that he was this lecturer, right? He was a guy that went out and he lectured about good things and he lectured about that. Some may even go out and say, no, he was just a lunatic. He was crazy. There's this guy that made up all these things. But of course you'll find some say, no, he's Lord. But there's confusion. The confusion of the world today mirrors the confusion of what was happening right there in Caesarea Philippi. So guess what? There's a need for clarity. What's the world looking to then? They're looking to us. The Bible reminds us, you are letters that are clearly written, right? So people are reading you and they're reading me. They're watching you. How are you going to respond to this situation? And look, folks, I'm a human being just like everybody else. I put my pants on just like everybody else puts their pants on. There is nothing holier about me than about you, okay? I'm a saint, you're a saint, we're priests, we're all those things that the Bible says, and we're all in it together. So if people are reading me, they're reading you. We may not always do it perfectly, but people want to know, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? There's confusion in the world. There was confusion at that time. But then there's the confession. Matthew 16, 15 and 16 now. Jesus said to them, all right, who's them? The disciples. But who do you say that I am? Now again, I've emphasized this point. They're standing in Caesarea Philippi near the base of Mount Hermon, where all those years ago there was a conquest to wipe out all the evil forces that were trying to infiltrate the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ himself, perfect in every way, is standing at the base of this mountain. And he knows what's about to happen. He knows in a few short days they're going to come and they're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. I'm going to go into a grave dead, but I'm going to go and I'm going to win this battle. I'm going to win this war. I'm going to snatch the keys of death. I'm going to snatch the keys of hell. And I'm going to come up out of that grave resurrected. Apostles, disciples didn't really get it all, I don't think. They got some of it, but they didn't get all of it. But he knows he needs them. Why? Because at the place where evil came down at Mount Hermon, he's going to create and establish a kingdom that will overcome all evil. And so he says to Peter and the disciples, I need to know, do you know who I am? And man, Peter nailed it, didn't he? He nailed it. He said, you are the Messiah. A lot of versions say Christ, right? The same meaning there. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't ask Peter and the others, who do you think that I am? He wanted to know, who do you believe I am? See, it's not a casual opinion. It's a matter of deep conviction. When Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, he's acknowledging that Jesus is the long-awaited Savior, the anointed one sent by God to redeem all of humanity. But then he also said, you're the Son of the living God, which is a declaration of Jesus' divine nature. So Peter nailed it. He got it. He stood there at the base of Mount Hermon and he asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the one who came to redeem us of all sins. And you're also the Son of the living God, meaning you are divine. You are the spiritual world come to redeem the physical world. Jesus, we know who you are. You see, Peter's confession is monumental. It revealed the true identity of Jesus as both Savior and God in the flesh. It's the foundation when Jesus said, based on this rock, right there at Mount Hermon, folks, I will build my church. Get this. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. At the place where there was hell on earth. Okay? At the base of Mount Hermon, in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus Christ, based on what Peter believed about him, said, on this rock, at this place, that a lot of people, Baal was worshipped there. Other idols were worshipped there. Asherah, we go on. Dagon, so many others were worshipped at this area, in this region. He said, right here on top of it, where it represents hell, I'll build the church. And hell will not win. I mean, it's a monumental moment. But he needed to know. Do you know who I am? Well, guess what, folks? There's a challenge for us. Do we truly know who Jesus is today? It's not enough to know what others think about Jesus. It's not enough to know what your mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa knew about Jesus. You've heard the story before, right? That mama who took that roast and she cut the ends off, two perfectly good ends of that roast, right? And she threw them away. The daughter said, "Mama, why do you do that?" She said, "I don't know, because your grandma did it." Call up grandma. "Grandma, why do you do that?" "Well, because my mama did it." Great-grandma's still alive, believe it or not. They call up great-grandma. "Why did you do that?" She said, "Because I only had a pot this big." They've been cutting good ends of roast off for years because she only had a pot. Listen, your mama and daddy and your grandma and grandpa, they love you. And listen, I want my children to have my faith, but I want them to take it and grow their own. Listen, you might can eat from grandma and grandma's faith and mama and daddy's faith, but somewhere along the way, it has to become your own. So today, don't just believe who Jesus is because grandma and grandpa did, and it's the right thing to do, or mama and daddy did, it's the right thing to do. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is He to you? It's so important to know Christ and to confess Christ. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus Himself reminds us of this. "Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges Me before others, I will also acknowledge before My Father in heaven. But whoever denies Me before others, I will also deny before My Father in heaven." Our confession of Jesus as the Christ, our confession as Jesus as the Son of God, it must be bold and it must be public, just like Peter's. But let yourselves remember this. Confession is way more than a one-time statement. It's an ongoing declaration in the way we live our lives every day. That's why He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow Me." To confess and acknowledge Christ every day means that you're going to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as Lord in every aspect of our lives. It means we're going to live by every word that proceeded from His mouth. It means that we're going to be unashamed to declare our faith in a world full of confusion and full of doubt. To confess Jesus as the Christ means that I'm going to make Him the center of my life. That means He's going to be the center of my priorities. You know, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus Christ Himself said, "Seek first." That's priority, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is Jesus first in your priorities? If you believe He's Christ, He really will be. It also means that we're going to seek Jesus in all of our actions. In James 2:17, we're reminded our faith must be seen in the way we treat others, the way we speak, and the choices we make. We've got to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. We must put it in action. Is Christ the center of our actions? Then, of course, people say, "Jesus got to live in your heart." I 100% agree with it, right? Don't you? Because we've got to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So He's got to be the center of our hearts. We've got to love Jesus that way, Matthew 22:37. So if we can make that same confession that Peter did, we get rid of the confusion in our lives. That challenge is there then to live out that confession. We've got to boldly declare by our priorities, by our actions, by our heart, by our faith, by everything that we do, that Jesus, You are the Messiah. You are truly the Son of God. Again, the question Jesus asked His disciples, right there at Mount Hermon, right there in Caesarea Philippi, it echoes 2,000 years later to us today. Who do we say that Jesus is? It's real important right now because it's a personal question. And you got to make it personal. You. You. You know what you is. That's a personal pronoun. You. Who do you? You points to me. You points to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's got to be personal. You know why? Because I can't answer it for you, nor can anyone else. The world is confused about Jesus. But as Christians, we are called to stand firm in the truth. So like Peter, we got to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We got to be a people who confidently and boldly confess it in word and deed. And our lives must point others to the truth of who Jesus really is. If you have not yet responded to Jesus, if He's asked you that question and you're saying, I don't know, or you're putting it off because you don't really want to face the truth, well, it comes a point in time when that rubber has to meet the road, right? And the question, you can't ignore it. He's going to ask us either today, or one day He's going to tell us in judgment He didn't know us at all. Will you answer like Peter? Will you declare Him as Lord? Will you follow Him in obedience? Will you confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed? How will you respond? The question is asked. The invitation is open. Won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.